I don't know about you, but I'm feeling more and more like that there's a lot of noise out there. A lot of people saying a lot of stuff. A lot of things, even in the media, that I used to think that I could trust, that I'm not sure. I'm not talking about conspiracy things, I'm just talking about noise. But I think if there was ever a voice that could talk about his own death and resurrection and then pull it off, I think I want to pay attention to that. Let's turn this morning to Matthew 25. These are all in red. These are all words of Jesus, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were already went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But the master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may have read gnashing of teeth.
When Dwayne came up to the microphone and said that there's been a lot of noise lately, legitimately thought he was going to talk about my kids during the worship service part, during the singing. There was a lot of noise. When you have a whole bunch of little ones, not only do you understand in a level of detail, few can understand how many granola bars they can eat in one sitting or how many boxes of Kraft dinner it takes to feed them, but you also understand something else. I won't say they're the three scariest words placed back to back to back, but I'll venture a guess that they're up there with the scariest words placed back to back to back. It's this. Quick. Mom's home. That's terrifying. Because what that means is that you, my friends, you're out of time. Now, you had time. You had warning. Because most likely you knew how long she was going to be gone. Maybe she was gone for the afternoon. Maybe she was gone for a day or two. But you knew. And while mom was gone, do you know what you had to do? You had chores. And not just the little people. Talking also the big people. We have jobs to do before mom gets home. And at the moment when somebody says that phrase, quick, mom's home, it's game over. At that moment, you are not filling the sink to wash dishes. Friends, that will buy you no points. There's no time to get out the vacuum cleaner. She won't be impressed if she walks in the house and hears its lovely roar. It's too late. It's done. You didn't do it. You know what? Another one, another phrase similar to that that gets me is, Darren, they're here. That's the one when you have company coming over, and you had to prep your house before company came. Because one of us, in my personal marriage, one of us has a bad habit of inviting people over without giving my partner a heads up. So all of a sudden, Darren, they're here. Yeah, when company pulls up in front of the house, there's no time. Similar to mom coming home. If you had chores to do, if there were tasks assigned to you, this is your judgment day, for they are walking up to your front door. So there's no time to scrub the bathroom. There's no time to put all the shoes away. Quick, mom's home. As we prepare for mom to come home, I read these verses, and I'm considering what I learn as I sit with these stories. I consider Jesus sitting with his disciples just hours, a day before he gets arrested. Now we've moved so close to the end of this great story. And after all the work that Jesus has done to pave the path for his kingdom to roll out and for people to come, he's going to sit with them, and after warning them about the tribulation that is rolling down towards them, he's going to say that some won't be ready and some won't be faithful. And in that day, friends, it will be too late to go start doing the chores. It's going to be too late to change. It's going to be too late to get done what needed to be prepared ahead of time. On that day, it'll be too late. You see, when someone is coming over to our house, whether it's mom coming home or company coming over, typically everyone has a job. Now, in our house, that can range from jobs requiring the big person or jobs requiring one, two, or three. That might be a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, might be a 6-year-old. And everyone has their tasks to accomplish, typically. We're not super organized, but they have tasks. Say mom were to come in and find a large task not complete, one that required my expertise. She doesn't scold the children for their lack of initiative. She makes eye contact with me, and then I know I am in deep trouble. If she walks in, though, and it is a job that's typically saved for the younger ones, it's they themselves who need to be nervous, for the consequence might hang on me as parent for not encouraging them, but they know how to pick up the shoes. They know how to do a simple job. She doesn't come to me and say, "Darren, why weren't you watching them?" No, she goes to them. "Why didn't you pick up the shoes? You know that's your job. Why didn't you tidy this up? Why is your coat on the floor?" That's a famous one if you come to our house. "Why is your coat on the floor?" You see, their jobs match their age and ability. You don't give a 6-year-old a job that only a 10-year-old can do. And when mom comes home or company comes over and they see the job not complete, the aggravation, I can tell from watching, isn't just simply that the shoes are still out or the coats are on the floor. Friends, that takes all of 10 seconds to put away. Do you know what really bugs a mom who comes home? "You just didn't do it. Why didn't you do the thing that I asked?" It just shows a lack of listening, a lack of care, a lack of appreciation. It's deeper than a coat being on the floor. "Why didn't you do the thing I asked you to do? Why did you wait until the last moment to start cleaning?" Imagine the disciples who are going to be the trailblazers who plant and lead the church. Young men who are going to become pastors and missionaries. The weight of this kingdom is going to be passed on to them and through them. And some of them are going to fail in the next 48 hours as Jesus goes to the cross. Many of them scattering, Peter denying that he even knew him. Why wasn't he ready? Are we ready? So Jesus sits with his closest friends and lets them in on the coming of the Son of Man that will come after the great days of pain and tribulation. He tells them two stories, two parables. And we're going to take a look at both of them this morning. And then following them next week, you will see a third story, a separation on the day that he comes back and we stand before him. Those who are welcomed in on one side, those who are sent away on the other. This is the parable of readiness. This is the parable of the virgins or the bridesmaids. So as Duane was reading this, you'll notice that he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 25 by saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like." So both of these parables were considering his kingdom. When it's coming, who's getting in, how do you get in? That's our frame of reference as you step into the stories. And he points to something that might be distant for us, but it's very close for them. And that's a wedding ceremony. See, their wedding ceremonies would be different than ours. And we know bits about their ceremonies, but not completely how it all worked. But you can look in history and you can see. It goes a little bit like this. There would be an engagement period, a time of pledging and committing to one another. The groom and the bride would be brought together. And they would choose one another along with their families. A deal would be struck. And then a spot needs to be prepared. The groom would go away to prepare a place for you. He would say to his bride, and off he would go, back home. And now that the groom is home, he's preparing, he's building. There needs to be room for her when she comes. Now, at that time, they are as good as married. That commitment is not a wafting. That isn't a time to discern whether you really want this person or not. No, you're in. To turn away at this point would be devastating. And once he was ready, once everything was in place, he would go get her. He would go get her, and the wedding party would follow, and there would be a procession. Often this happened in the evenings towards a big banquet. They would have a feast together. It wouldn't be uncommon for the procession to be walking alongside of them in the evening, holding lamps, holding lights, torches with rags covered in oil. They would light the way for the wedding party as they all went to go feast together. To be invited to be a bridesmaid, part of the procession in a wedding like this, what an honor. What an honor to be invited to participate. How devastating. How heartbreaking. How negligent would you be to not be prepared for that night when he comes? That's the story that we're stepping into. The story says this: that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the groom. So pay attention to verse 2. Half of them split down the middle. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. How does that make any sense? And verse 4, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Clearly prepared. As the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy. All became drowsy and slept. So it wasn't the sleeping that separated the foolish from the wise. Though in chapter 24 of Matthew, talked often about stay awake, do not fall asleep. In this story, sleeping is not what separates the foolish from the wise. They all fall asleep. For the groom was delayed. The problem was at midnight when there was a cry. The cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And now it's too late. Now it's too late. Why is it too late? Because of verse 7. Then all those bridesmaids, they rose and they trimmed their lamps. So this would have been pouring oil on the rag and lighting it up. They trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, at this moment in verse 8, they say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But the wise answered in verse 9, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." It would be unwise for us as readers of this story to look down upon the bridesmaids who did not share. And when I'm reading through this the first time, that's one of the thoughts that goes through my mind. Because this very easily could have been a parable on generosity. Why didn't they give? Well, they said that we don't have enough. There will not be enough. Could you imagine how devastating it would be if it was time for the wedding procession, the bride taken with the groom to the wedding feast, and they all ran out of oil? Every lamp went out. There's no way that's going to happen. So it's not a lack of generosity. These bridesmaids had been invited to participate in something incredibly significant, and they were not prepared. So now they're running off to go find people who deal and sell oil. At what time of the day? At midnight. How's that going to go for them? What are they going to do? Start banging on people's doors, waking people up in their homes, asking them to go down to the shops to open it up, to give them oil in hopes that they can run all the way back and catch the wedding party as they walked to the banquet? It's too late. They're out of time. Verse 10 says this. While they were going to buy, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. What does that make you think of? What did we read in chapter 24 of Matthew? Watch for the patterns, right, as we read the Bible. Back in chapter 24, verses 38, 39, as in the days of Noah, they will be unaware. And then I'm reading this story, the door is shut. It's shut. There's no getting in the ark at this point. The flood is coming. You are unprepared. You are not on the boat. So verse 11 is quite astonishing because afterward, the other bridesmaids, these virgins, came also. So did they get oil? It doesn't tell us. It simply says that later they showed up. And what did they have to say? Lord, Lord, open to us. We don't know how much time transpires here. Maybe that's not the point. But this paints a picture where the groom would have had to come and open the door, and he looks at these unprepared bridesmaids, ones who were invited to be part of the wedding party. These weren't strangers or distant friends, wedding attendants. And they weren't there. And he opens the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. It doesn't say he opened the door, but I just imagine this. And this is how he answers back. He says, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I don't even recognize you. I thought I knew who you were. I don't even know you. And that's where this parable ends. Jesus, sounds like in this next verse 13, turns and looks at his disciples and says, watch, therefore. Watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour. Pay attention. So in summary, how devastating it would be if the disciples or those that they would lead to the Lord later on, people who would gather in the church, people who would see themselves as bridesmaids, part of the wedding procession, believing the whole time that they're going to be a part of this feast, only to find out they weren't prepared at all. That when mom comes home, the house is dirty and there's no time. So here they are banging on the door, let us in. Do you recognize the line, truly I say to you, I don't know you? Where does that come from? Where have we heard that before? That comes from Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew chapter 7. Do you remember the end of the Sermon on the Mountain? People are going to come. Say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to want to get in. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Do you hear that? Not who prayed a prayer when they were 5 years old to ask Jesus to come into their heart. It's more than that. Those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Why? Because on that day, this is verse 22 of chapter 7, on that day, many, not one or two or three. In this parable, half the bridesmaids don't make it. On that day, chapter 7 says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All these things done in his name. But a relationship was never formed where they knew one another. What would Peter, James, John, Andrew be thinking about after a story like that? You don't know the time, guys. Always have oil with your lamps. Always be prepared. I don't think this is supposed to scare us out of an assurance of salvation. I think this is supposed to wake us up to not everyone who gathers with us is going to be at the wedding feast. Because some thought all they had to do was show up with a torch and sit in church services and sing the songs and listen to the pastor talk once in a while. And maybe they thought that was it. Maybe they gave a little money and volunteered from time to time. Maybe they served and volunteered. Maybe they brought their kids to Sunday school or forced them to go to youth group when it wasn't fun, or who knows, they put them in Awana, made them do Christmas concerts, and thought, this is it. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is the thing. Seniors who come to senior moments and have coffee with their friends, they did everything right. And on that day when the groom shows up, what if they have no oil for their lamps? What if one day they're banging on the door wanting to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, I never knew you from the beginning. I never knew you. And how dishonoring it would be to bang on the door and expect to be let in when you had all that time to prepare and never did. The next parable is the parable of faithfulness. This one starts at verse 14 and goes to verse 30. In a general theme, it's going to move and shift in a different direction, and yet it's talking about the same subject. You'll notice that from the beginning of verse 14. For it will be like. So what's he talking about? For it will be like. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So he's continuing this thought. But in this time, instead of just being ready, he talks about all the servants who are going to be present and what they do in the time of preparation, whether they will be faithful or not. Remember I talked about that when we clean the house before mom comes home, everyone has a different job, from the youngest to the oldest, and maybe you have this too in your home, different chores for different people. Maybe it's at work that the manager has different expectations placed on him than the one who works under the manager. And it's only fair that you're held accountable to the expectations placed on you. So look as Jesus tells this story and what this might mean for his disciples. The parable of faithfulness. Verse 14 says, "For it will be like a man who goes on a journey." In this one, he calls his slaves. He calls his servants. And he entrusts to them his property. So a vast amount of wealth. We're going to be talking about huge numbers of property here. Verse 15 says, to one of these servants, he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent is the largest amount that they would be working with in a general sense of currency, but a talent wasn't an amount of currency, it was a weight. So you'd weigh out your silver until you hit a talent. A talent was somewhere between 15 and 20 years' wages. 15 to 20 years' wages. Significant amount of treasure is passed to the servant. So he receives this treasure, and then to another servant, he gives 2 talents to this one. So what, 40 years' wages? Incredible amount of treasure. And to the final one, 1 talent. Possibly 20 years' wages. And it says, according to his ability. Then he went away. Verse 16 says, he who had received the 5 talents, he went at once. Look at the promptness of this. He went at once and he traded with them. He made 5 talents more. Look at that level of success. He took his 5 seeds, he planted his 5 seeds, up came twice as much. Look at that, hey? Verse 17, so also he who had 2 talents He made two more. He didn't make five, he didn't make one, he made two more. I know, straightforward, but read it slowly. Pay attention to how it's written. Verse 18. But he who had received the one talent, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. I like how it turns the phrasing there. Not the treasure entrusted to him. It belonged to the master. And yet he buried it anyway. Now, burying money wasn't uncommon at that time, as we read in history. This was a safe way of guarding money so that at a later date, if you wanted to go retrieve it, you could go find it, and no one would know where it was. It was secure. There would be absolutely zero growth on this money. But at the moment when you needed it, there it would be. So there he hid it. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, almost like the groom is being delayed, after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. So he would have called them forward. Let's settle accounts, guys. How did you do? Bring it here. Verse 20, he who had received the five talents, so maybe 100 years' wages, came forward, walks up to him, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, bravo, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been, what's the next word? You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you hear that? He's been faithful over a little. Over a little. 100 years' wages. Ah, small potatoes. You did a great job. Boy, do I have more for you. Put yourself in the position of a disciple hearing this parable for the very first time. For a servant to be entrusted with wealth like that, for him to return a doubling of wealth like that, and then to hear, that's nothing. You just wait. That's nothing. How would that even compute in the disciples' minds to hear a story like that? You have been faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. Faithful. Now, verse 22, we've probably heard this story before, so you know what's coming. But now imagine hearing this story for the first time when he also who had two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. So he took what he had, he doubled it. He took his seeds and up came a crop. Two turned into two. And his master says in verse 23, well done, bravo, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been, again, I'm saying the word, faithful. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It is word for word the same. That's significant in a parable. Because for the one who amassed an incredible amount of treasure, we're talking lifetimes of treasure, for him to receive the exact same reward as the one who performed a such smaller task should lead all of us to understand that it has nothing to do about how much wealth they had at the end. He doesn't say to him, how come you didn't find a creative way to turn your two into five? Why couldn't you have worked harder to do more like that other person? If only you were like my other servant who performed so much better than you. How many of us are guilty of that? How many of us are guilty of looking around the room, looking at other people in our church, and just thinking, I don't have what that person has. You maybe look at the ministry of your whole life. You look at all the impact that you've had so far in your life. Then you look at the impact of someone else and how tempting it might be to knock yourself down, speaking harshly to yourself. I did nothing compared to that person. That person's incredible. I'm nothing like them. How many times have we accidentally done it to our friends or to our kids? If only you were like your brother, your sister. Look at what they were able to do. Why weren't you able to do it? This is a beautiful picture that this master is so proud of the servants because they each achieved to their ability. So in a family like this with so many of us, or in our individual families at home, shouldn't we be cheering each other on when we accomplish great things for the kingdom of God based on our ability? Not quietly feeling poor about ourselves because we look across the room at someone who doubled, who has 5 talents and we've got 2? I just think about that. One day, some of us are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful," and we're not going to be ready for it because we didn't think we were. Well done, good and faithful. Makes me think of Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians. Might also be there in 11 and 12, the spiritual gifts passages, that God gives the spiritual gifts according to his will, how he designs it. Some gifts are high-level gifts. Some are a little lower. We're all part of the body. We're all body parts. And when one part of the body says to the other, "Well, you're not worth as much," don't you get it that you're knocking down your own body? Every body needs every part. And Paul is telling this church that. The Jewish people shouldn't look down on the Gentile people. Every body needs every part. And God knows what he's doing. So give him some credit. Again, this servant is told that he's been faithful over just a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 40 years' wages is small potatoes in the kingdom of heaven. But the story gets really serious, real swift here in verse 24. It says that he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward. And this is what he says. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." And he gives it back. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Maybe your translation uses different English words for that Greek word. Evil, wicked, lazy, slothful. We'll talk about why that's significant. The thing is, he knew. And that gets me as I read this story. He wasn't oblivious. He knew his master. He knew what his master expected. And then he tries to throw it on the master. "Master, you have these unrealistic expectations. You're a hard man. You expect a big crop. You go out places where your seeds weren't even scattered. And you're looking for a crop out there. You're that kind of guy. You go where it hasn't been scattered, hasn't been planted, and you're looking to take it from there. You're hard. You're hard to serve. It's you. It's not me. It's you. So I was scared, so I took the money, and I went and found a safe place, and I buried it. But here, I've dug it out. Have it back." For mom to come home and see the house is dirty, for her to come back and see that one of the kids couldn't be bothered to lift a finger, and for that kid to look at mom and then throw the blame at her for her unrealistic expectations. Me? Hang up my coat? How dare you, slave driver? How dare you? I think we need to be okay to sit in the seriousness of this story and not downplay how serious it will be on the day when the Son of Man returns. Because it would be a shame for us to teach this story in a way that softens the blow when it's quite clear that Jesus is putting layer on top of layer, that it will be serious. He's talked about the weeping of gnashing of teeth several times in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a life and death situation. It's not a joke. So for him to bury this money and do nothing with it is so evil. It's so insulting. He knew the master wasn't going to be satisfied with just getting his coins back. He knew it had to be more than that. Do you get this? He needs to do something with the treasure given to him. To do nothing is not an option. Wicked, slothful servant, you knew. You knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I scattered no seed. You knew. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. You knew. I just keep thinking about that. He was aware. He was aware. So take the talent from him. Give it to the one who is faithful. Give it to the one who has 10. And then verse 29, all of a sudden the story pauses. For to everyone who has, more will be given. But he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That one is still puzzling to me, and I've been chewing on that one since Wednesday. What does that mean? Someone has something, and this story is about faithfulness. It's about responsibility. It's about life and death. To the one who has, he will get more, and he will have so much. I wonder if it's life. I wonder if it's entrance into the kingdom. I wonder if it's a share of the inheritance. He will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, everything he has, even what he has, it'll be taken away from him. And the final verse tells us, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This way of speaking about punishment, this way of speaking about darkness, this way of speaking about expulsion away from the kingdom of God, this way of speaking about hell. He is a worthless servant. Cast him out. Because he knew better. This isn't Pharisees. This isn't elders and teachers of the law. He calls them hypocrites. They're pretenders. They act as if they know the expectations of the master, but they don't. They're pretending. This servant knew his master and still didn't do it. What a jolt that should give to the kids when they know mom's on her way home and they know what mom expects. What a jolt that should give to us, those who love and pursue Jesus with our lives, if we think that we can get away with a life that lacks faithfulness. And I'm so proud that I don't see that in our family, in the way that I hear other pastors talk about their families. There's incredible faithfulness in this room. But may we keep our eyes open for those who are not. This is where the gospel message, I think, collides with the act of discipleship. And we need to hold them both carefully so they don't overlap. And what I mean is this. The gospel is the invitation. It's the gift of inheritance, and it's the welcome into the banquet. The gospel is the good news that Jesus forgives us of our sin, that it's something that we don't earn, but it's given to us. It's a gift of grace given by faith. So you and I don't have to hear this sermon and then go home and try to read all of the Old Testament, part of the church reading plan, to try to get God to let us into heaven. The gift is that all of us get in if we're ready. If there's a surrendering of heart, a movement of the Holy Spirit, if there is an encounter with the living God, if there is transformation, then it's not a matter of the chores that you do before the day comes when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven. The gift is this invitation to join the procession and walk to the feast. It's free. But once we've received entrance into this family, adoption into the family, then there's expectations to be a part of this household. So to join the family and do none of the expectations placed on you is not just foolishness. It's not just foolishness. It's an assault on the authority of the master. And that is life and death. The gospel lived out is the faithful servant, the one who is ready and the one who is true, the one who is prepared with oil for his lamp and the one who is true, a transformed servant, a one who has a heart to serve his master will be a faithful servant. That's what I noticed, the difference between these three servants in this parable. And this is where the whole sermon comes to a close. If these bridesmaids had a heart that was transformed, they would have known. If these servants who are entrusted with some of the treasure of the great kingdom, if this final servant had a soft heart towards his master and not this rebelliousness towards him, all he had to do is produce one more talent. Jesus has been hammering this into us through his teaching since the Sermon on the Mountain at the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is more than just the words of Moses lived out. Check the box, check the box, check the box. It's being transformed by the Holy Spirit and then living in faithful obedience to that transformation. So friends, boy, the day could come. It could be today, it could be tomorrow when the Son of Man comes. It could be right there. Have you made your peace with God? Have you received the free gift of salvation in Jesus? That, my friends, puts some oil in your lamp. But then, have you taken the great treasure that he's given to you, the great responsibility, the great slice of heaven, the gift of the gospel? Have you done something with it? Have you done something with it? Because for him to come back and see that we've done nothing, it's rebellion against the king. For those of us who are ready, though, those of us who have oil in our lamps, those of us who I see all across this room, faithfully living out the gospel of Jesus and making an impact everywhere they go, one day, my friends, we do not have to be afraid. We will hear the words spoken by our master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the joy of your master. Amen? Amen. The worship team is going to come up, lead us in a couple songs to close, and we're going to head down to the potluck together. So as they come on up, let me pray to close this sermon. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. Your people declare your mighty worth. We love you. Make us a people who are ready, Lord Jesus, a people who are faithful. And would there not be despair in the Bridgeway family? Would there be celebration? For we have answered the call. We have taken what you've given to us and we've planted the seeds. And a harvest is being produced. There's faithfulness in the family. Well done, good and faithful. the words all of us long to hear from our Master. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Would you stand as we close this morning?
My heart, be the wind.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So the name of the Lord is being placed on his people, and they are receiving a blessing from him. Lord Jesus, may your name always be upon us. May we walk in faithfulness as we carry your name everywhere we go. May we be ready and excited for the day when then you finally come to bring us home. And we get to take our seat at the wedding banquet. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the boldness, the power, and the strength to be faithful. For by ourselves and by our own strength, this is a fool's errand. And now, Lord Jesus, we go from this place covered in your peace, knowing that you will be with us, not leaving us or forsaking us, regardless of where you take us in this next week. Thank you for always being there for us. And now, Lord Jesus, as some of us gather to have lunch together, would you be there with us? Thank you for those who made food and then for them to share it with each one of us. Thank you for those who've been down there during the service looking after it. It is good to eat together. Everything that we have comes from you. So thank you for everything that we have. Would you bless our lunch, Lord Jesus, and the rest of the church as we go from this place? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.